Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. As you know, last week we finished 1 Samuel, and I will soon be preaching through the book of Jude and then returning to 2 Samuel. But I wanted to preach a Father's Day sermon today, and so this week and next week we're going to have a little bit something different. So 2 Kings chapter 15, and I will be reading the verses 32 through 38, verses 32 through 38. This is the Word of God. In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. As for the other events of Jotham's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, the city of his father, and Ahaz his son succeeded him as king. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 2 Kings verse chapter 15 verses 32 through 38. One of the things that we always discuss in our new members class here at the church is how to answer the question when someone asks you, are there contradictions in the Bible? And the way we always explain it in the new members class is connected with the four different gospels. Sometimes you might hear someone say to you, God has given us four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are contradictions between the stories in those Gospels. You may find something about the story in Mark that is not included in Matthew, or you may find actually different words used in describing what has happened. And for some unbelievers, they would say or conclude that there are contradictions in the Bible, and so the Bible cannot be trusted. But one way that you can answer that question is to remind them that the most important part of the Bible that God has given us is the part about Jesus. And God has blessed us with four different gospels, four different writers who witnessed and saw what Jesus said and did, and wrote them down. And the reason there are four gospels about that time period, because it's the most important, and the most important thing that God wants us to remember and to know from His Word. And yes, there are differences in some of the gospel stories, but that doesn't mean that they are contradictions. If you were to sit down with my four siblings, and we were to discuss together what it was like being raised by our father, we would have witnessed the same events and many of the same things, but all four of us would remember it differently and write about it differently. That doesn't mean that one is wrong and the other is not. What it means is that we have four people who have witnessed the same thing and wrote them down in their own words, in their own way, that God inspired them to write. And that's the way it is with the gospel. God has given us four gospel writers, four different sermons written to four different people, four different groups, and each one is a blessing from God and a message from God in its own way. Well, when we come to the Old Testament and we come to the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we have a similar thing. We have the same period of Israelite history covered in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. And sometimes when you read the different stories or what is said in these books about the kings, you will find differences. Differences between the writer of Kings and the writer of Chronicles. Does that mean that one is right and the other is wrong? No. What it means is that the writer of Kings was writing a different sermon than the writers of Chronicles. He is writing to a different audience, people who are in a different situation, and people who need to hear a different message than the writer of Chronicles and the people in their situation and the message that they need to hear. And so this week and next, I'm going to preach to you a sermon from the book of Kings about King Jotham, king of Judah, and next week a sermon from the book of Chronicles about King Jotham, king of Judah. And you will see that there are differences in what the writer has included, but that doesn't mean that one is wrong and the other isn't. What it means is that there are two different messages, two different sermons that need to be preached, and two different things that God wants his people to know in each message that is said. And so, this morning, as we begin, we're going to start with some background about some of these differences. The first thing you have to know is that the writer of Kings, through God's inspiration, was writing to an audience that was in Babylon. Their nation was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they were brought into captivity, and the writer of Kings wrote these things down and wrote this sermon down to the people who continued to be in captivity. The writer of Chronicles is writing to a different group of people. The people he is writing to have returned from captivity. They are once again in Jerusalem, having been returned home by God. They have rebuilt the temple, and they're wondering what's next. The people who have received the book of 2 Kings are people where their nation is destroyed, they're in Babylon, and they need to be reminded what they've done wrong and why they're there. What happened to the people in Babylon? Well, as citizens of Judah, as God's chosen people, they've always had a special place in the plan of God. They know about Abraham and that God promised through Abraham, their forefather, that they would be a nation which had many people, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. They knew God's promise. They knew and remembered how God had delivered them from the land of Egypt, how he led them through the Red Sea, how under Joshua he led them into the promised land and gave them victory over the enemies of the land. They remembered King David, and David and Solomon and their leadership into having their nation be a world power dominating the world and the region. But now they're in Babylon. Their temple is destroyed. There's no Jerusalem. Solomon's palace has been devastated. And the question that these people are asking themselves is this: has God abandoned us? Has God failed us? What about God's promises? Are we going to return to the land? How did all of this happen so that we are where we are now. And so the author of Kings is writing to them a sermon. And in his sermon, he wants to remind the people of the mistakes they made in the past, so that when God restores the kingdom, and for their own spiritual walk in lives, they don't make the same mistakes that those who lived before them made before the Lord. Well, what mistakes did they make? What went wrong? The author of Kings tells us about each king of Judah, and the story we read about Jotham is very clear about his mistakes. In fact, the first thing we're told about Jotham in verse 32 is that he reigned in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. As Pekah was present during Jotham's reign, the author reminds us of what is going on in Israel at that time. In the same chapter of Kings, chapter 15, we read of a series of four Israelite kings. The first one, Zechariah, reigned 6 months and was assassinated. The second one, Shalom, reigned 1 month and he was assassinated. The third king lived and reigned a little bit longer, but soon Pekahiah was king of Israel, and he reigned for 2 years when Pekah assassinated him. The story of the kings of Israel at the end of their lives is short. They were wicked, and God removed them as king. Jotham, king of Judah, at the end of the chapter, we're told, reigns a little bit longer. In verse 33, we read he was 25 years old. He reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years, and we're told his mother's name. That's not bad for a king of Judah. 25 years old, he becomes king, and a 16-year reign is a blessing from God. We're even told in verse 34 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. So Jotham was a faithful king, it seems, before the Lord. He sought to do what was right in how he lived his life, in his trust of the Lord, and in his own personal keeping of God's commands. In fact, at the end of verse 35, we're even told that Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. God's temple, God's place of worship. Jotham saw that it needed rebuilding and had been torn down, so he rebuilt that upper gate, re-emphasizing for everyone the worship of God and his own worship of the Lord in his temple and the sacrifices made. But the author of Kings also tells us and the people what Jotham did not do. At the beginning of verse 35, we're told, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. So Jotham was a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. For his own personal worship and love for God, he sought to be faithful, but he allowed his people to worship other gods and did not destroy the high places and the altars present in Israel devoted to other gods where his people worship. Now, one of the duties of the king that God told the people through Moses in Deuteronomy 17 is that a king of his people was to read and study the Word of God. The king was put in Israel as head of what we call a theocracy, meaning it was a specific nation at a specific time under God's leadership, under God's king. And in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, God instructs the children of Israel on what a king is to do. When he takes the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. So one of the main duties of the king was to read and study the word of God and to direct the people under his care that God had given him in their worship and love and obedience to God. What does Jotham do? Jotham is a king who loves God, who rebuilds the temple of God, but he only keeps the status quo. He doesn't want to step on any toes. He's not going to cause trouble. These Israelites want to worship at the high places, offer sacrifices, and burn incense to other gods. And instead of saying, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me, and I as king of Israel, as God's king, am forbidding you to do that in Israel. He doesn't do it. He allows it to go on. Jotham knows that if he steps on toes and breaks down these altars, there are some of the people who aren't going to be very happy with him. He knows that it's going to cause trouble. He knows that there's people who might want to kill him or offer harm against the king for what he has done. And so Jotham refuses to do what is right. He's got his own faith, his own love for God. He'll rebuild the temple and show people how he loves God. But he won't forbid them to worship other gods and tell them that they can't do it. The theme of the reign of King Jotham, as it's described in the book of 2 Kings, is that he is a king who simply keeps the status quo. Not much is said about him. All we're told is that he essentially walked in the ways of his father, and his father allowed the same thing, and Jotham just kept the status quo. I love God. I worship God. The people are worshiping other gods. I'm not going to step on any toes. I'm going to just let it go and continue things as they are. But what is Jotham's reward for what he's done? At the end of the chapter, verse 38, we read about Jotham's death. He rested with his fathers. He was even buried with his fathers in the city of David, the city of his father. Whenever we're told that about a king of Judah, that means they had a blessed burial, a godly burial. A wicked king was not buried in the city of David, but a king who loved God was buried in the city of the living, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, and his son succeeded him as king. But what else are we told? Verse 37. In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. In other words, King Jotham ended up being okay. He loved God, he was blessed, and blessed in his burial. But what happened to his people? What happened to those under his care? What happened to his nation when he refused to destroy the high places and the offerings, the burnt offerings and the sacrificial altars? God judged the people. He sent enemies to attack them. And not only enemies, he sent the king of Israel against the people of Judah. Jotham, by keeping the status quo, was okay in his faith and his life, but his people, in his failure to instruct them and guide them, suffered the consequences for his failure to destroy the worship of the other gods. If you were in Babylon and you received this letter, this sermon, and read about King Jotham, you would be saying to yourself, "We don't want a king like this. Look what this king has done. He loved God, he served God, but he didn't correct his people. He didn't punish them and destroy that what they were doing wrong and tell them they were doing wrong. He simply kept the status quo. That's not the king that we want. Look how his people suffered the consequences for his failures. We need a king who will love God and instruct the people. We need a king who will guide us and direct us and correct us and punish us when we are wrong. This is not the king that we need, for kings like Jotham will lead to captivity, the captivity we are in now." As we read the story of King Jotham, as you think of yourself sitting in Babylon, wondering what is wrong and is God with you, you see in his failures what not to do. The people want to restore their nation and their kingdom. They want to have another king on the throne. And the message of 2 Kings is that they don't want a king like Jotham. God needs to send a better king. And as the Israelites are in Babylon, they're waiting for the next king. They're waiting for their kingdom to be restored. And God does send them home. God does allow them to rebuild their temple. But while living in Jerusalem, they have no king until God sends a better king, a perfect king, a messianic king. God announces through John the Baptist a true king, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, his son. And the Lord Jesus comes into this world, and he's not afraid to step on toes. He comes with love for God, as Jotham, but he comes and takes on those who would oppose him. When the devil tells him to turn stones into bread, he doesn't do it. When he's confronted by those possessed by demons, he confronts them and drives them out. When confronted by the Pharisees and his own people, he corrects them and rebukes them when they are wrong. When he goes into the temple and they've turned the temple into a den of robbers, he overturns the tables and drives them out, saying they've turned God's temple into a den of robbers. And Jesus, God's true king, does not leave his people to suffer the consequences of God's judgment. For he goes to the cross and suffers the judgment of their sin for their sake, for their salvation. Not only does he correct them when they're wrong, he dies for them and pays their sin and suffers God's wrath on their behalf. And now he has risen up from the dead and he's seated in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God as the King of Kings, the final true king of God's people who reigns on high forever and ever. And his authority in this world is no longer through an earthly king like Jotham. But authority in this world starts through the family. And it starts with a father. Oh yes, we have pastors and we have elders. But the first institution that God has given, the first place where God teaches about his authority and who he is through a father. And as fathers look at the life of King Jotham, they need to be reminded of the mistakes made in the past that the author of Kings wants to remind you of. That yes, Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, Jotham loved God and even demonstrated his love for God in rebuilding the temple, going to church. But it's more than that. What Jotham failed to do was step on toes. He didn't want to cause trouble. He knew that if he corrected those under his care, they wouldn't like him, or they'd be mad, or they'd respond in a bad way. He didn't want to discipline them and tell them when they were disobedient to the word of God. As a father, the temptation is still there. You might say to yourself, well, I love God and God loves me and I'll worship him and go to church, but I don't like stirring things up at home. I like peace. I don't like correcting the kids when they're wrong or correcting those under my care. It just causes too much trouble. So I don't do anything. That's the temptation. That's the mistake that Jotham made. But God's word is pretty clear this morning that as a father who's been given a place of authority by God, part of your responsibility is to correct and direct. And you're doing it because if you do not only would it be sinful before God, but notice the consequences for those under your care. They may suffer the punishment and the wrath of God for your failures to correct them and instruct them. The message for fathers concerning Jotham is, don't just keep the status quo, but as a faithful father, as someone who faithfully is trying to serve your King, Jesus, be faithful in the task God has given you as you teach and correct your children. On the other hand, there's a message here this morning for children. And the message is that recognize the role God has given your father. Recognize that as he comes to discipline you and correct you, he's doing that before God. Recognize that if he does not do it, though you may not like it, though you may not enjoy it, you may suffer the consequences before God. Sometimes God gives us a father who isn't faithful. Sometimes God doesn't give us a father at all. But in Christ, in our heavenly Father, he has provided for us all that we need. And as fathers, we look to him for strength as we correct and we guide. As children, we recognize that our fathers aren't going to be perfect, that they're going to make mistakes, that they're going to fail. But we also recognize that God grants forgiveness, that God can work through whatever means He has put in our lives to guide us and direct us and instruct us. And that as we honor our fathers, as we honor the authority God has given them, we honor God. The message this morning of King Jotham is, don't keep the status quo. Live your life before God and be obedient to Him. As one in authority in your family, give instruction, give guidance, step on toes when is needed, and God will bless you and the family. The message for the people is, obey God and trust in Him, and recognize as God puts authority in your life, like through a father, when you honor Him, you honor God and our Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for being faithful to us. We thank You for Your faithfulness, which is never ending and is always present. And Lord, as we look at the mistakes of those who's lived before us, we see in Jotham his failure to do what is right in his obedience before You. Help us as fathers to be willing to exercise our role and authority that You've given us. Give us the courage to say and do what is right and to correct and instruct. Help us to find strength in You to do this, for when we need help and guidance, we look to our Savior and His courage and His love and His sacrifice for us, and in Him we see how we must be. We also pray this morning for those under our care, for those, Lord, who must recognize what it means to have authority in their lives, that as children under the care of fathers, we may give thanks to You for the protection and guidance You give, and that in our fathers, we may see You and Your love. Help us to be obedient. Help us to listen. Help us to know that You are in control and guiding, and that as we are corrected, we are driven to You. We also pray this morning for those who do not have fathers in their lives. We pray, Lord, that You would provide through the church or through the one spouse the guidance and encouragement that they need and the love so that they may too experience Your authority and glory as it is expressed through the people that You've given them, and that through our understanding of Your word and our knowledge that fathers fail, we may find in Jesus all that we need, and in Your word, everything that is necessary for faith and godliness. We pray, Lord, for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.